Good. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to be with you folks tonight. I told Ken what a privilege and how much I appreciate being invited to his pulpit. You know, a lot of pastors don't open their pulpits to other pastors. We won't get into the reasons of that, but Pastor Ken said his response was, "It's not my pulpit, it's God's pulpit." And we're all in this together. And I am delighted to be with you tonight. Praise God. My wife is with me. Becky Robbins Liverman is here. Some of you came to me last night and said, "You look so familiar." Some of you tonight may be saying that. I am married to Becky Robbins, the daughter of Arthur Robbins, the niece of Garland Robbins and Duval Robbins. So that's our connection to Middlesex County. I worked for my father-in-law at Middlesex Farm Supply for 13 years at Locust Hill, and have waited on you as customers, some of you as customers of Middlesex Farm Supply. So I appreciate the invitation to be here. It's like coming home. Eric said last night, his opening comment was, "It's good to be home." I have that same feeling because I'm so connected with the people of Middlesex County, and I'm just glad to be here. Glad to be with you. One of the things that we need to be careful about is thinking that Jesus is just like we are. Jesus is, we think of him as middle class America. That's how we are comfortable thinking about Jesus. As middle-class America, Jesus thinks like we do, talks like we do, acts like we do. And it's a very dangerous place that you and I can get into because, you know, Jesus really wouldn't call us to do anything dangerous or to take us out of our comfort zone. Jesus, you know, really is okay with our materialism. I meant to look up before I came to find out how many rental units there are, storage units there are in Middlesex County. I think that would be a fascinating figure to see. Ow. You know, Jesus is really okay with our materialism. He's really okay with half-hearted commitment. I mean, after all, this was written 2,000 plus years ago. And after all, we're living in modern times now. And Jesus is surely just like us, middle-class America. I think that's a very dangerous trap that you and I can get in. If you have your Bibles, turn to the 14th chapter of Luke, please. If you don't have your Bibles, there's one in front of you. It's on page 78. I'll make it easy for you tonight. It's on page 78 in the right-hand part of the book there. As is my custom, I don't know what your custom is, but as is my custom, I like to stand for the reading of God's Word. So I ask you to stand as you're able for the reading of God's Word tonight. Luke 14, I'm going to begin reading with the 25th verse. Look at me before you look down at that. This is Jesus' version of Evangelism 101. Ken and I have been in school since we came into the ministry. I came in late, as Ken did as well. Evangelism 101, but I can assure you that this is not what they teach in seminary. Luke 14, beginning with verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yet even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether or not he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In this same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear the word of God for the people of God."
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. My prayer is, God, that you will give us ears to hear. That the word that is proclaimed will find fertile soil. Lord God, get me out of the way and speak to your children. They're listening. Amen. Please be seated. Yes, I'm going to be up here in the pulpit. I know that was making some of you nervous. This is where the preacher's supposed to be, up here in the Holy of Holies, not down here where you are. You have in the bulletin tonight the outline of my sermon. I want to see you hold it up, and I want to see you wave it at me. Wave it at me. Now repeat out, keep waving, and repeat after me, Lord God. Thank you for your word.
Thank you for your word.
Because I know your word is truth. I invite you to follow along with my message tonight. I invite you to take notes as the Holy Spirit leads you to take notes. So who wouldn't want to answer that invitation? Hate your family. Take up an instrument of death every day and follow me and give up everything you have. Jesus' version of evangelism 101. This is how Jesus is going to build his church. It sounds extreme to my ears. I don't know about yours. That sounds like an extreme way to do business, or a radical way to do business, or an audacious way to do business. You may need to turn me down because I haven't gotten started yet. But I have entitled tonight's message, Radical Abandonment. And I start off there at the top of my outline. Are we willing to answer Jesus' call on His terms? Are we really willing to come to Jesus on His terms? I would say that we need to answer then the question, what are His terms? And so we start with number one. Jesus requires a personal response. A strong word, an extreme word, an audacious word. His requirement is that we respond personally to that call. You know, when I was growing up, I heard the comment that God doesn't have grandchildren, and I never really understood that. I never really asked anyone, but I never really understood the statement that God doesn't have grandchildren. Well, you know, I'm much older now and more mature and a whole lot smarter. And so we understand that God has designed us for a one-on-one relationship. God has children, not grandchildren. You and I cannot live, we cannot live in relationship vicariously through someone else. You like that word, vicarious? You and I cannot have a relationship with God through someone else. Pete White is here tonight. Pete was a fan of my dad's. Pete would often find out where Dad was preaching, and he would go to hear my dad preach. And Pete said, more often than not, every time I showed up to hear your dad preach at a guest location, he said he always preached on the prodigal son. He said, I can't tell you how many times I heard your daddy preach on the prodigal son. My dad was an awesome preacher, an awesome pastor. My dad was, he was just a really awesome guy. I had the privilege Sunday before last to preach homecoming at my dad's first church. My dad was 42 when he came into ministry. And Becky and I went back to Patrick County and preached homecoming at my dad's very first church. And I had finished preaching the homecoming message. And we adjourned to the social hall. We're having lunch. And Mr. Reynolds was sitting in front of me. He said, I was here when your dad was here. That was from 1959 to 1967. He said, I was here when your dad was here. He said, your dad was a really good preacher. And I thought to myself, I just finished preaching. What about me? We cannot live vicariously through someone else because of the awesomeness that my dad, the relationship that my dad had with Jesus. Jesus calls me for a personal response. Jesus calls you for a personal response. And he, the statement is here that he requires that. The invitation from Jesus is, come, follow me. Listen, we remember in the first chapter of Mark. I love Mark. Mark doesn't spend a lot of time with the birth of Jesus. He doesn't spend a lot of time with the lineage of Jesus, the family lineage. Mark just jumps right in. In the first chapter, in the 16th verse, the scriptures tell us that Jesus is walking along the shores of Lake Gennesaret or Lake Galilee. Thank you very much. And he sees two fishermen, and he sees Simon Peter, and he sees Andrew. Listen, we know about seafood around here. We know about seafood companies. This is two of the principals of the Zebedee Seafood Company. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were partners with Peter and Andrew. And Jesus is walking along the shore. And he sees these two principals in the Zebedee Seafood Company. And he says to them, come, follow me. And what do? The scriptures say they dropped their nets and began to follow after Jesus. That sounds like radical abandonment to me. Simon Peter and Andrew dropped their nets, turned their back on their working vessels, those boats that they have worked so hard for all of their adult lives to build this seafood business, to provide for their families. And they turned their back on it because of the invitation that they had gotten from Jesus. Jesus requires a personal response. You know, we're in Luke 14, but if we go back just a few chapters to Luke 9, Jesus is in prayer and he's with his disciples, and it's just Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus says to his disciples, who do people say I am? Well, they began to come up with all kinds of answers. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say that you're a prophet that's come back to life. Jesus said, that's all well and good. Who do you say I am? I want a personal response from you, the 12 that I have handpicked. Who do you say I am? And so Jesus is asking us for a personal response tonight. He is requiring of us. These are His terms. Jesus is asking us, who do you say He is? Some of you have been in church all your life. Some of you have been sitting in that particular spot, at that particular place in the congregation here for years. Better not get in your seat. I'm just kidding. Some of you grew up in church. Others of you have come to know Jesus later in life. But Jesus is requiring us to answer that question tonight. Who do you say that He is? Number two, Jesus demands. Another strong word. First one He's requiring, the second one He's demanding. Read number two with me. Ready? Read. Jesus demands complete devotion and exclusive loyalty. You know, we just read Luke 14, and Jesus didn't say, listen, I want you to be in church every Sunday morning at Clarksburg. He didn't say that. Jesus didn't say, I want you to spend 30 minutes a day in prayer, just me and you communicating with each other. He didn't say that. Jesus didn't say, I want you to be in the very next Bible study that Pastor Ken offers to you. You got to be in that. Jesus didn't say that. I wish He had said that, but He didn't say that. I wish it were that easy, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said three things, but let me give you my version of the umbrella of the next three points of my sermon. When you follow me, Jesus says, you will have radically different priorities. So that's the umbrella. Jesus says, when you follow me, you will have radically different priorities. He is demanding complete devotion. He is demanding exclusive loyalty. And He starts off by saying, you've got to hate your mother and your father. You've got to hate your wife and kids. You've got to hate your very life. And I know we can get hung up on that word hate here. Let me see if I can get us loosened with that. The Greek word there is missio, and I'm probably mispronouncing that horribly. M-I-S-E-O, if you're taking notes. Look it up. Google the Greek word missio. It is a comparative a word here. And Jesus is saying to us, the way you love me is going to look like hate to the world, to your family members. Listen, God will never, ever contradict His Word. God will never, ever contradict Himself in Scripture. And so we automatically go to that Scripture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And Jesus said the second is like it. Love others as you love yourself. He said all of the law and all of the prophets hinge on these commands. Love the Lord your God. Love others. That vertical. Love God. The horizontal. Love others. And so we know that that is in Scripture. We know that Jesus said, you have heard it said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemies. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for your enemies. We have all come across that Scripture that says, honor your father and your mother. And so we have God's Word, love, love, love. And here Jesus is saying, hate your mother and your father. Hate your wife and children. Hate your family. Don't even like your own life. Don't get hung up on that one word. It is in the Greek, means so much more than what we translated into English. It is a comparative word. I want you to love me with everything you've got. And comparatively speaking, I want you to love your family. But in comparison, I want you to see this. We're loving God up here, and we're loving our family down here. In comparison, please, please don't stop listening after that word hate. And I say that because I know it happened. It happens. We get hung up on this one verse here. But God, Jesus, is calling us. He is demanding from us complete devotion and exclusive loyalty. Second thing he says in that passage, carry a cross. Follow me. That's verse 27. Now look, the audience that Jesus was talking to at that time would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about. You see, in that first century, the person who was condemned to death would have that cross beam of the cross put across their shoulders. And they would have walked through the village or through the town that was their hometown. And they would have walked through the streets and the people that knew them would have seen. And the people understood what Jesus was saying here. That was a dead man walking. There's no hope there. There are no dreams there. There's no escape from this. That is a dead man walking. And Jesus is telling us to take up our cross and follow Him. Jesus is telling us we have got to die to self and be raised to life with Him. Baptism by immersion is a beautiful picture of that, where we are lowered into the water, we are dying to self, and we are being raised to new life in resurrection power through the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ. Now look, 2 years ago I had triple bypass surgery. I have coronary artery disease. Triple bypass surgery fixed the blockages. But I still have coronary artery disease. Am I saying that right? Coronary artery disease. I still have that. The bypass surgery didn't fix that. But let me tell you something now. My health is not my cross to bear. Your health issues are not, is not your cross to bear. Let's don't get confused here, folks. That financial situation that maybe you're finding yourself in is not your cross to bear. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That broken relationship that maybe you're in or maybe you have come out of was not your cross to bear. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. We have watered down and sugar-coated the Word of God to make it fit the middle-class American, and we have got to stop doing it. Jesus said He wants us to die daily to ourselves and be raised to life and to power with Him. Glory to God. So hate your family in comparison to the love you have for me. Take up your cross and die daily and be raised to life with me. And the third thing He says in this scripture is give up everything you have. Anything that stands in the way of our complete devotion and exclusive loyalty to God is out of order. I mentioned materialism a while ago. What is it that's standing in the way? What is it that hinders all that God wants to bless us with? Jesus said, give up everything that you have. There was a time when we knew where one of our children was physically, but we didn't know where that child was spiritually. We knew that this particular child of ours was in the deepest, darkest of bondage. We had to give that child up to God. Because Becky and I had done everything that we could do. We had done everything that we knew. We had prayed. We had cried. We had yelled. We had screamed. We had done everything. We threw money at it. We held, withheld money. We did everything we knew to do. We had to give it up because it wasn't in our power. Jesus said, you got to give it up. You know the awesome thing about that is? He really is in control and we're not. There's freedom in that, folks. When we get to the point of realizing it's really not up to us. Jesus demands complete devotion and exclusive loyalty. Hate your family. Take up your cross daily. Give up everything. Number three. See, I'm already halfway done. You good?
Sure.
Jesus rewards a devoted follower. If you're taking notes, write this down. Radical obedience equals radical blessings. Radical obedience equals radical blessings. I love the scripture that Eric preached from last night. And Eric made the point last night, and if you weren't here last night, listen to this point. God's love for us is unconditional. We know that. Receive that. Some of you have a hard time receiving that. You are the object of God's love. I am the object of God's love. It is unconditional. It is limitless. It is powerful. Whether you want to be loved or not, you are loved. God loves you. And it is unconditional. But God's promises, as best I can see in Scripture, God's promises are conditional. What did Pastor Eric say last night? If, then. If. My people, who are called by not my name, David shared this with us again tonight. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then if my people will do this, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal. Radical obedience equals radical blessings. If you're taking notes, write down Deuteronomy 28. In your devotion time, spend some time in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. I have heard it called the book of if yous. If yous do this, God says, I'll do this. But if yous don't do this, God says. Number three, Jesus rewards a devoted follower. A lot of times I like to say, so what, or now what? I will get to the now what in just a few minutes. But right now what I need for you to do is turn to page 12 in your hymnal. And when you get to